But we are going back to 2 Peter. Let's go back to where we've been looking here. And we're going to, I just tell you up front, I'm not going to finish. All right? We're going to have one more round of patience after this to wrap up dealing with this one area that we need to add to our faith. And if there's any questions as to why we're taking so long on this one, has anybody even gotten close to mastering patience? Not really. I mean, if you by the time you think you've got it figured out, the Lord sends something your way to teach you that you don't know quite as much as you thought you knew. And patience is one of those things that if there's one area that's going to fight the flesh faster than anything else, it's going to be that area of patience. It's going to be a tough one. And so let me just, again, I'm going to read this three-verse passage we've been looking at. And by the time we get done reading this on Sunday nights, y'all are going to have it memorized. That is, again, one of the goals. But looking here in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5 through verse number 7, it says, "And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity." Again, our goal is to get to the buildings, through the building blocks, to add to our faith to the point that we reach charity, or having the love of God being the love of the Father, like the way we should love the Father, so that we can have from Him a portion of what it's like to love others the way He loves others. For us to reach that point of charity, or to have that measure of love as the Father would love, we have got to get through from the basis of faith. Through each one of these things, we're to add to our faith in order to finally reach the point where we even have a chance at loving like God loves. Until all the right pieces are put in the right place, you will not end up with the final goal of reaching charity or love as the Father would love. So we're building now. We've already looked at adding to our faith the virtue, which is just basic obedience. It is a purity in obedience, a purity in following God. That virtue of living purely or righteously before the Lord then gives us the opportunity to add to it knowledge. Because when our heart is right, when our motives are right, then we can add to it knowledge without knowledge puffing us up. And so we must be very careful. Virtue must come first, then knowledge, which is the knowledge of God. And then once we have knowledge, then we begin to add to that knowledge and understanding of how to temper ourselves, how to help to control under the circumstances where control is difficult. We need to learn temperance. It's very hard to keep your testimony if you don't have temperance, because there will be something that will bend, break, and blow up, and typically it's going to happen in the front while somebody is watching, who is looking to see if what we have is real. And if we lose our temper, or if we lose control, we also, along with it, will lose that testimony. Whatever, somebody said it takes years to build a testimony, it takes seconds to destroy it. And I'll be honest with you, anything destroyed in the area of a testimony can be rebuilt, but you start all over again. It might take seconds to knock it all down, but we learned when playing Legos, or if you ever, let me go to a better one. You ever set up dominoes to knock them down? And you spent hours with this massive, huge, long, and hoping you didn't set one down and it, boom, and then knock everything all that you just did down. That happened a few times. That had to teach you temperance. But when you think about it, when you set those things down, it might take a lot of time to put it together. But the enjoyment of knocking it over and seeing it go down takes seconds. Once it's down, you can rebuild it again. But the seconds it took to destroy it is nothing compared to the time it's going to take to put it back together again. Same is true with the testimony. So we must be very careful. Now we've gone from the point of once we can learn a little bit of temperance, we then can reach the point of adding to temperance patience. And of course, those are in a proper order as well, because until we learn to temper ourselves, we'll never learn how to handle what it takes to gain an understanding of patience. If I cannot temper or control this flesh in some way, or my mindset, or my reactions, my emotions, if I can't temper myself in a godly manner in my emotions, there's going to be a very, very large obstacle in front of me when it comes to trying to learn patience. Because I'm going to have to use that temperance that I've learned in order to give myself the opportunity to understand what patience is all about. And I would say this, learning patience, or I should say gaining patience, is basically a work of patience in itself, because it takes time to truly understand it all. But as we've been going through, we've been looking at a difference in the world's philosophy of patience versus God's teaching of it. And so let me pray real quick, and then we're gonna go through, I'll brush over some of this, and we're gonna get to the second area of what biblical patience actually is. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for allowing us to be in your house. We thank you for the good day that you have given us, and I pray that you would help us as we look at your word. And Lord, once again, looking into this area of patience, I don't believe a single one of us understand what it is to have mastered this area of life, but I pray that you would help us, Lord, to gain a little bit more knowledge, a little bit more understanding in this area of patience, and how through the Holy Spirit we can know what it is to live patiently. And I pray that you would help us as we look at this. I pray that you'd open up your truths to us, that, Lord, we might be better off for it. We might have more to fall back on and look at when it comes to daily life, and when it comes to meeting the issues of life, that you would remind us of your truth and your word that would help us as we face the different obstacles that you know are ahead of us. And I pray that you just do a work in our hearts. Teach us what only the Holy Spirit can instill. I pray that you would please have free reign tonight, and do what in our hearts what needs to be done. We be careful to give you all the honor and glory in Christ's name. Amen. Well, so far we've been talking about dealing with patience, the fact that patience in the world's eyes has been redefined, and we, to a degree, have bought into that new definition, just like they've redefined adultery to be an error in judgment. They redefine a lie as being just, well, I just misspoke. They didn't really lie. They just didn't, like, tell the entire truth. It was a lie. The one that I haven't used here would be a pretty hot topic, and that is it's no longer murder when it comes to abortion. That's no longer the term. It's woman's choice. It's her body. It's her choice. And so we've redefined what things are, because, you know, murder sounds awful. Even the term abortion sounds awful. So we have to redefine it with a new term and give it the term choice. It's choice. Choice sounds like a pretty good thing. Everybody should have a choice. Well, yeah, except for when you're doing what's completely opposite. Or how about this one? Homosexuality, which is a biblical term. Biblical term is going to be sodomy. That's your biblical term of things. That now can no longer be tolerated, so now it has to be alternative lifestyle. It's their choice. People are so confused now, it comes down to, you know, they don't even know what gender they are. But we live in a world that is redefining everything so as to make it palatable, redefining everything so as to make it easy to stomach. I put it this way, years ago, before TV actually was allowed to have a lot of violence and things, there was a great restriction on what could be played on TV when it comes to that area. Your crime scene investigation stuff, all of that would have never been allowed because it depicts so much violence and so much reality that here's what takes place. They reach to a point, and this is the goal of everything in society. Their goal is to desensitize us to things. And if they can't do it by throwing everything in your face so much that it no longer really is shocking, it's no longer really anything that catches our eye, it happens everywhere. Some people dying, people bleeding out in the streets, or even the area of quote-unquote alternative lifestyles, or quote-unquote, it's their choice. Whatever you want to say, according to the world's terms, it's thrown at us constantly to try to desensitize us to the serious nature of what's going on around us. Now we just consider it many times, well, that's just the world. That's just society. It's just the way it is. The thing is, it didn't used to be that way. It didn't used to be that brazen. Didn't used to be that open. But now they've effectively seared our conscience to the point where it no longer bothers us that much. It just feels normal. There's nothing normal about the redefining of what the Bible lays out as clear and absolute total sin. So we have to be very careful with these things of redefining. Now, back to patience. Since things have been redefined, patience itself as well has been redefined. We talked about that already, about how it's been almost an idea of just hold on until it's over. If you can just hold on, you'll be okay. Well, that's the world's idea of patience. Just deal with it for as long as you have to. What that eventually leads to is nobody wants to deal with it. And eventually, holding on is not even the choice of the moment. It's actually, well, just let it go and move on. Isn't that pretty much how people are handling marriage nowadays? It's no longer being patient with your spouse. It's not learning how to just, hey, okay, so it's not perfect. Okay, ladies, so he's not perfect. Welcome to life, all right? Or fellas, she's not perfect. I know she was beautiful and gorgeous every time you saw her and the first time you woke up with her next to you, all of a sudden, oh, what happened? Reality hit, okay? But here's the thing, not everything's perfect. And what happens in today's society is we've gone from just hold on until you get through it with that mentality to now, we're tired of holding on. Now I'm just going to, if I don't like it, why hold on and have to drudge through it? Why have to face it for so long? Why not just let go? Yeah, just, okay, I'll move on. You move on, I'll move on. We'll just go about life and we'll just change our minds. That's where that whole idea of just grip tight and hold on, that's what it eventually leads to. People get tired of having to grip tight and hold on. There's got to be a better answer to what patience really is. And there is a better answer, and it's in God's Word. We've already looked at the first thing, being the fact that true patience is bearing without complaining. True patience is not just holding on. It's bearing down. It's preparing yourself. It's dealing with it without complaining, without letting the frustrations get the better of you. You'll never make it through the tough times if you start complaining through the tough times. Eventually, the complaints will win out, and we will walk away from the problem so as to get ourselves out of it. Sometimes God does not, I've mentioned it before, sometimes he calms the storm, sometimes he has no intention to calm the storm. He intends to calm his child in the storm. He wants to get us through the other side of it so that we can not only learn lessons ourselves, but so that we then have tools, we have abilities to then help someone else. How can you ever help someone through a hard time if you've never really been there. Now, you can give encouraging words and you can give biblical answers, and that's wonderful, but there's a big difference between sympathizing and empathizing. Sympathy is, I feel sorry for you. Empathy is, I've been there. I know what it feels like. I know how to encourage you. If you'll listen to me, I can tell you the experience that I've gone through, which is what you're just now starting to go into. Sympathy is from a distance, I feel sorry. Empathy is right up close. I know where you're at. I know how to help. Let me be a help, okay? So there's two different mentalities there. And sometimes the Lord brings us through long-standing things so as to give us tools, so as to give us opportunities to be able to be used down the road. But if we bail out, if we jump out because we can't wait for the Lord to take us through it, we can't patiently just let Him bring us through the storm or help us by teaching us to be patient for His answer, whatever it is, if we can't wait and we start complaining, we will eventually walk away before God's intent, before what He desires to do through this becomes evident. Patience being the fact that it's bearing without complaining, it comes down to this: patience is bearing no matter how much. It's being willing to just deal with no matter what God brings my way, no matter how much. You say, yeah, preach. Again, that's easy to preach. I agree. It's easy to say. It's harder to live, which is why I don't like preaching it. Because guess who gets to try it, okay? But it never changes, no matter how hard it is. Not even the fact that it is difficult. It doesn't change truth. And so therefore, we have to understand truth. Patience is truly bearing without complaining. And then secondly, here's the one we're looking at tonight. And we're not going to, I'm not going to number three, so don't get happy. I'm not going to get there, okay? Patience, number two, is trusting without worrying. We preached this morning dealing with the keys to happiness, being the first one, learning how to fret not. That's a worrying spirit. Patience is trusting without worrying. James chapter 5, verse 7 through 11 says, "Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until it receive the earthly and latter rain. Be ye also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door." By the way, I'll just throw this out there. God does watch how we treat each other. But He's not the only one that's watching. The world watches as well. A testimony can be broken just in one bad decision on what you say about somebody else in front of the wrong people. We must be very, very, very careful our words we choose. And that goes for every one of us. We all struggle with it. "Begrudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering affliction and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy." Now, when we talk about the patience of Job, look at what Job endured. Look at what Job dealt with. And I understand Job had his moments where God had to correct him a little bit. Bible says he charged not God foolishly. So we know he watched what he said in the most severe of areas. But Job did get to a point where the overwhelming grief and the overwhelming trouble and the overwhelming loss had gotten the better of him, and he did start to question, especially when his friends turned against him, and then his wife turned against him, and Job literally was left all alone to deal with the heartache and the heartbreak and the loss and the sadness. And there was a point at which Job began to question God a little bit as to the whys and as to how this is beneficial. And God just simply said, hey, Job, let me ask you a question. Where were you when I formed the earth? Where were you when I formed everything? Where were you when I created everything? And he goes into a long explanation of all that he created and the magnitude of things that he did. He said, Job, where were you? Where were you at? Did I consult you? Did I have to come to you for help? You weren't even around, Job. If I can do all of that, why are you worried that I don't have control of this? Listen, it didn't take very long before Job quickly realized, what am I doing? After all this time of waiting and after all this time of trusting, I'm now going to start questioning. I'm now going to start doubting. I'm now going to start throwing back to God. Well, what are you doing, God? Why are you doing this, God? Job finally did a kind of a heart check on himself. And Job made a decision of where he was going to place his trust. Now listen, in the end, the Bible does tell us, as we were reading right there in James, the last verse there. The last verse says, "You have heard the patience of Job," in verse number 11, "and have seen the end of the Lord." What's that talking about? It's talking about you've heard of the patience of Job and you've seen the end as to what the Lord did for Job. And the Bible basically tells us that Job received double everything. What he had before versus what he had after the trouble and after the loss. God ended up blessing him with double everything. You say, no, not everything. He had the same amount of children the second time around as he had the first time around. Yeah, but you got to consider this. Number one, God was very merciful to Job's wife. Number two, Job already had his first group of children. They weren't dead and gone. God took them. He had the first set that I believe, and again, there's different opinions about some things. I don't know what all it means about the party they were having when the house was destroyed. I don't know what all they were doing, but it's at least alluded to. And when you're looking at it, you can come to the conclusion that Job taught his children right. And Job's children followed God to the degree, maybe not quite the way that Job followed God, but they did know God and they did have an understanding of God. And very possibly, it's very possible that Job's first children that were killed were actually one. But through the faithfulness of their father, they had followed the same direction as him. Maybe not to the same vigor, but had followed the same direction, and they had made God their father's God, their God. And if that's the case, then they were set aside as well, just like any Old Testament saint set aside in what was called Abraham's bosom to the time that Christ died on the cross and the point where he then took away, led captivity captive, and he took away those that were held, I believe, in what is called Abraham's bosom. And then when he took the blood, I believe, to the mercy seat of the Father, and all that was atoned for and all that was done, he removed them out of that waiting position, that waiting time, and then took them with him, because the Bible says to be absent from the bodies, be present with the Lord. Well, if they got left in what would be called paradise at that time, by the way, heaven is not paradise, a little bit of theology for you, okay? Heaven is not paradise. Paradise was considered to be Abraham's bosom. It was basically a place for Old Testament saints who had lived by obedience to God, looking forward to the cross. And they were held because they could not come before the Father because their sins had not been fully atoned for yet, which was when Christ died on the cross. When he died on the cross, the blood was shed. He then could go and take those who were held captive in that waiting stage. If you want to have any picture of what is considered to be purgatory, okay? There is no purgatory. But if you want to say, where could they possibly get that idea from? This would be it. A place where people are held in waiting before they then would meet God. And it's a whole errant doctrine, the whole purgatory thing's errant doctrine, but there is a time and a place where there was an Abraham's bosom. You can even see it with the rich man and Lazarus. And And when you look at all that takes place, and the rich man saying from crying out from hell and asking that that Lazarus come and dip his finger in water and cool his tongue, he was tormented in the flames. I believe you have one man in hell, you have one man in paradise. One is in the hell as far as the place where he's having to atone for his own sins because he refused to do what was placed before him to do in obedience to God. You have another who followed God, who was faithful to God, and I believe he was in Abraham's bosom. Here's just my little tidbit on this one, okay? I believe there was a time when hell was, I should say this, I believe the center of the earth was divided. Just, again, theology, you can argue with me, that's fine, I'm not going to argue, you can disagree with me, I won't argue with you. But I believe there's a time frame when the center of the earth was divided. I believe that technically, to me, I believe that's where hell is at. There's many different things we can go to, but it's too much time for all that. But I believe as the time was divided, I believe on one side was Abraham, what was called Abraham's bosom or paradise. The other side was hell, and that was the place of torment. And I believe, honestly, there was a great gulf that was fixed. There was a dividing line between the two. By the way, just to tell you, there was a point at which when Christ died and he then, I believe, took those that were held in Abraham's bosom and took them with him to meet the Father, to ever be with the Father. And all I believe at that point, the Bible tells us that hell hath enlarged itself. I believe at that point, you have that dividing line is gone. Abraham's bosom or paradise is no longer needed. Now you get to go directly into the presence of the Father from the moment of death. I believe that paradise was done away with, and hell fully enlarged itself and engulfed the remaining of that division that was there. Now, that's just a whole bunch of theology with all that. I could take a lot of verses. We don't have time because that's not what we're focused on. But I just had to get off my shoulders. Okay, so we have all of that. But you have what you have here is you have those, we'll go back to Job's children. That's where we were. Okay, Job's children. How in the world Job's children got me all the way over to there? I don't know. But what you have is his children, I believe, the first set God gave him and God took away. I think you have them. And then on the other side, God gave him 10 more. And so when you look at it, I believe Job had double everything because he had ones he was going to see again, and they had those that he had right there with him on the second go-round. And so Job received all the blessings of double everything. Why? Because he looked at God and said, this isn't fair, you better fix this? No. Because Job, in the midst of all that he went through, learned the value of patience. The patience of Job. He waited for the Lord. He waited for God to do what God was wanting to do. And in the end, God blessed him. He had to learn how to trust without worrying. What's going to happen? How's this going to work out? What's God going to do? How's he going to fix it? You just got to be able to trust. He's got it under control. Again, easy to preach, harder to live. We have many promises in Scripture, all of which require trust. But how many times in our trusting God do we worry and fret and despair about how he's actually going to do it? Oh, I trust him. I'm just afraid he's not going to be in time. Oh, I trust him. I just don't know what he's going to do about this one. Listen, when you fret and you worry and you despair over the situation, when we let this flesh overwhelm us with the desire to see it now. And if I can't see the answer now, there's nothing good going to come from it. That kind of a worry or fretting is the evidence of impatience, not patience. Patience, as we said, through bearing without complaining, it is bearing no matter how much. Patience in the area of trusting without worrying, it is basically, by definition, a trusting no matter how long. It's knowing that God's timing may not be my timing. It's knowing that, number one, God's way is not my way, so I can't complain about what he's doing. I just need to figure out which way he's going and make sure I'm heading the same direction. But when it comes to how long, I don't know how far this road goes. I don't know how long I have to stay on this path. I don't know what all I'm going to have to deal with. And sometimes we get to experience that one word that we see the Lord Himself is towards us. And that is, anybody want to guess? Long suffering. You put those things, think about it. Long and suffering. The two words you never want to see put together. Long suffering. I mean, if we're going to suffer, let's make it short suffering. If we're going to make it long, let's make it long happiness, okay? But why long and suffering together? That just seems to be what the Lord has at times in our life. Why? Because what better way to learn patience than to have to place everything in His hands? If I can just hold on long enough, then I can be okay with what I can do for myself. If I can figure it out and get myself out of it, then I don't have to worry about trusting God for any length of time. Sometimes He brings me through things that are not quick, easy, or even understandable fixes. Sometimes it's long suffering, so that I have to rely on Him alone. Give you a couple more verses and we'll stop for the evening. Psalm 62, verse number 8. Trust in Him at all times. Ye people, pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us. Selah. Trust in Him at all times. And that's just not at this time, and this time. That could just be the entire time. Trust Him at all times, at any length of time. Don't remove the faith. Listen, you're building, the whole point of this is building on faith. Faith is where it starts. And then adding to that faith, the virtue, the purity, the righteousness, the desire to serve God and just obey Him in the simple obedience of life. And then to that virtue, knowledge of who God is and the right kind of knowledge, not to puff me up, but to cause me to want to lift Him up. And that knowledge, temperance, learning how to control myself so that I give God the ability to direct my steps instead of me taking over and me getting upset and me letting the flesh run. I've got to learn to temperance myself. And by putting that temperance on me, I then give myself the chance to understand what it is to wait patiently. What it is to just not just stick it out and hold on, but to learn how to do it without complaining. To learn how to do it without worrying. When this flesh tries to rear up, suppress it. And say, nope, I'm trusting God. Just like Job's wife, I think she's a good picture of the flesh. Why don't you just curse God and die? That's what the flesh wants to say sometimes. Why don't you just let go of this, stop following Him and say, I give up, I quit. It's just not worth it. Do you realize for the child of God to walk away from the very one who saved them, to walk away from God and say, you know what, I think I'll do it on my own, is just like choosing death. I'm not saying you'll lose your salvation if you're a child of God, but you sure won't understand what it is to live life. You might survive for a while. You might exist. But life is not lived for a child of God without a walk with the Father. Life is not lived without time spent with the Savior. And unless He's guiding, we're making a mess of it. It's learning how to bear it without complaining. It's learning how to trust without worrying. Bearing no matter how much, trusting no matter how long. Last verse, Psalm 37, verse 1 through 5. Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way to the Lord, trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to past. Now, those last two verses, wonderful verses, but most of the time people misuse them. Well, you know, the Bible tells me that if I delight myself in the Lord, He'll give me the desires of my heart. If you read the passage, as you look at everything in that passage, the entire basis of God giving us the desire of our heart, the whole basis is our heart is in tune with His heart. When my heart is in tune with His heart, then my desires of the heart will be the desires He desires for me. And so therefore, He's willing to give me the desires of my heart. Well, I desire to be rich. That's not exactly what God is going to go after trying to fulfill for you. Well, I desire to have that sports car. I desire it. And God said, He'll give me the desires of my heart. No, He says, delight thyself also in the Lord. There is your condition. And He'll give you the desires of thine heart. There is the promise. Many people want God to fulfill their desires when their desires are nothing but fleshly wants and fleshly desires that have nothing to do with God. Matter of fact, half the time, if God gave them what they wanted, they'd turn around and leave God in a heartbeat with what He gave them. We must be very careful in understanding that one little piece of a scripture can be taken out of context. It also, in verse number 5, commit thy way to the Lord, trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. I don't know how many times I've heard people say, just quoting that last part, Bible says He'll bring it to pass. Just trust God, He'll bring it to pass. You need the money, just trust God, He'll bring it to pass. Better yet, you need the money, send us, you know, $29.99 and we'll send you this hanky and God will bring it to pass. You need a healing, send us a donation of $100 and God will bring it to pass. And I mean, come on, you let me go long enough and I'll start collecting, okay? But men use God's word errantly for their own benefit all too often. God does promise to give us the desires of our heart. He does promise to bring it to pass. But it's by delighting ourselves also in the Lord and committing our ways unto the Lord. You see, when we're all about Him, then what He places in us as a desire and what He lays before us as an opportunity is all about His perfect will, not about our petty wants. My wants should line up with His heart. Does that mean that God doesn't give me some things that are just earthly things, just petty things? No, sometimes He does. Sometimes He just throws out the extra blessings and say, here, by the way, here you go. I'll tell you this and I'm done. I've got one thing that is a blessing to me. I can't say that I've gained it because of patience, though I thought I've been pretty patient with it. My wife knows where I'm going, I think. One of the things, I just recently got a particular item that I have waited literally years for. Y'all know me, I'm a tech geek, okay? When I worked with Rock of Ages Prison Ministry and I helped them out in the office, they didn't have enough letters to put my name on the sign of the door that I was in, but they had enough letters to put on their Super Geek, and that's what they did. That's how they knew what my office was, is Super Geek. That was who it was. And when I had a birthday, the entire office crew got together and put together, they did a cake, they did a whole bunch, and surprised me with it. They got me good too. I almost lost my cool over it because I was tired. It was national conference time. I was wore out. I was trying to fix everybody else's problems. And then they called me to the office with a problem. And I had to drive 45 minutes in between services and I was already half dead. And I was ready to go to the hotel and I needed a nap. I bad needed a nap. Got there, and the whole way I'm telling my wife, I cannot believe they're doing this. They know how busy I am. They know how tired I am. I cannot believe they're calling me up there. Why can't these people just keep things working for a little while? We get there, we walk. The whole time she knew. She didn't say a word. Walked in that door, and as soon as I walked in that door, they're all gathered in the kitchen area right there. They've got a cake made. They found a little action figure and put a cape on them with an SG, super geek. They did all this kind of stuff. They put across the cake, the geek shall inherit the earth. I mean, they went all out. Completely surprised me. Thank the Lord I walked in. You know, I'm like, bah, 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 walk the door. Okay, what y'all need? Okay. Oh, but got in there. But I mean, I'm just that kind of guy. I like technology. At least when it works with me. But I've taught for years in the public schools using a little tablet that I bought, and it worked great, and I still have it. It's one of those things where I've always wanted one of those. Y'all know the Microsoft Surface Pros, and they just good tablet. Basically, it's a computer in your hand. It's a tablet, and the keyboard, the flip screen to cover it up is the keyboard, the mouse, the everything. It's like that thick, it's really thin. It's like carrying this little thing around with you. One of these days I might preach with it. I don't know. But I've watched, and I've almost bought a couple of them. I've watched on these people selling them, and the Surface Pro 3, the Surface Pro 4, the 5, all these different things keep coming out. I just keep watching for somebody to go get rid of one, and I almost spent $700 on one, almost spent $500. Oh, it's a good deal. This thing's cost $1,200. $500 is a good deal. I just didn't do it. Couldn't get peace about it. Tried to do it regardless, and God shut it down. I mean, all these different things would happen, and so I've gone years not doing it. I just said, Lord, you know, I'd really like to have one. It'd be really handy. I could really do so much more without carrying a big, bulky laptop. And so I just waited. And just recently, I was on one of those resale site things, just kind of looking around, and I ran across one. And this lady had put on there, she was a college student, bought it last summer, used it for one semester. Come to find out, she got a job. She worked, did graphics work, and so she used it in college for doing all her graphics homework and stuff for college. And then she got a job with a good graphics company, and they all use Apple. Okay, but they all use Apple, and so since they all use Apple, they gave her an iPad Pro so that she could match with what they're doing. And so she had this other Microsoft Surface, and so she set it down, and for the last however many months, she hadn't used it at all because she has the other one that her job gave her. So she's selling it, and I'm looking at it, and it's the Surface Pro 5. Ooh. Not the newest one, but the next to newest. I mean, it is up there, and it is 256 gigs of RAM, 256 gig hard drive, 8 gigs of RAM, i5 processor. Means nothing to y'all, but it means everything to me. And I'm looking at this thing. This thing can replace everything I've got in one swipe, and it had a pen and everything to go along with it, so you can actually just take notes and write and all that kind of stuff. Everything. And there it was. She had $325 on it. I'm like, it's like $1,400. $325. And then she even came down off of that. I've been waiting. And my wife's like, are you going to? Yes, I'm going to talk to her. I mean, it'd been about almost a week. I'm thinking this thing's gone. It's gone. I mean, nobody's going to not just go buy this thing. Always gone. I just sent a little thing. Is it still available? Yes, it is. Really? All of a sudden, you know, it's 10 o'clock at night, and I'm getting excited. I'm like, can I meet you now? Okay. All of a sudden, I realized that area of patience had just left, okay? but you say, I say all that just to come down. Listen, sometimes the Lord does give us what is earthly. Sometimes he does bless us with just earthly things. Just to let us know he cares. Just to say, hey, listen, even your little petty things that don't matter for eternity, even those, I'll give you some of those. I'll let you have some of those. If it's within his will, and if it's something that he could give us that is not going to turn us from him, he's more than happy to give us those little things, those little extra blessings. But when it comes down to everything, When it comes down to God's provision, when it comes down to what the Lord desires to do for us, the desires of my heart, my will, everything. If I'm close to the Father, listen, I should have His wants and His desires for my life as my first priority. And when God sees that, He will bless with things that I need, and at times, even some things that I might even want. And He does it in ways that only He can do it. And He does it in ways where He gets glory. But sometimes I have to wait. Sometimes we have to be patient. Matter of fact, a lot of times, we had to learn patience. It's not complaining. It's making sure that we can be patient, even in the area of not worrying. Let God handle it. Let Him do what He wants to do. That's number one. That's number two. And we'll look at number three, Lord willing, next Sunday night. Heavenly Father, we thank You.